I'm going to make it easy for you. And I would say if you would turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 20, that is going to be the basis of the sermon today. I will have quite a few other verses that you can turn to if you can keep up with me, because I have a lot of verses to share with you. But they'll all be coming back to Deuteronomy 20, chapter 20. And the subject of this chapter is the laws of warfare. Moses, or should I say God through Moses, shares with the Israelites the laws that they were to follow concerning warfare. In my Bible, this particular Bible, it's the New King James Version, the heading says, Principles Concerning Warfare. The principles behind these rules that we will go over here also apply in modern warfare, or can apply to modern warfare. And I'm not here to tell you about modern warfare other than the spiritual type. They give us the details of what we need to realize so that we can combat the wiles of the devil and his demons. We are in a spiritual battle, a spiritual war every day of our lives. At times we may not realize it. It may not seem like a war, but it is. Satan and his demons want to annihilate each one of us. They want us to fail, as we heard in the sermonette. God's plan is for none to fail. If you would turn, and this is one you can turn to, Ephesians 6:12, just to remind us of this fact that we are in a struggle, not against mortal agents. Ephesians 6:12, we read, For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this, the world's forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. We are reminded that our battle is not with those around us. It is with the spirits and the attitudes of Satan the devil that permeate the air around us. While God reveals in Ephesians 6 here in the verses beyond this, the armaments that we can use in spiritual warfare, and we're familiar with those, today I would like to look at the rules of engagement that God reveals through Moses in this chapter, chapter 20. I'd like to look at 7 rules of engagement today. There are more scattered throughout the Bible, but these are 7 rules that were given to the ancient Israelites. And they were for physical battle at that time. They were rules that they needed to follow as they entered the promised land, how they would conquer the peoples that were already settled there, and what God wanted them to do and the rules he wanted them to follow. But we can look at each one of these rules and we can see a corollary or an association with how we should fight our spiritual battles that we go through on a daily basis. And the first one of those that we'll look at is in Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. And that is that you can't fight in God's army if you lack faith that he will protect you. So let's read Deuteronomy 20, verse 1. It says, When you go out to battle against your enemies and see horses and chariots and people more numerous than you, do not be afraid of them, for the Lord your God is with you, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Although there's dangers that are real around us and around the Israelites, there's no reason for us to fear that dangerous enemy if we trust in God. We can also read, you don't have to turn there, that in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and in verse 21, Moses began his address to the Israelites right before they entered the promised land. And verse 21, at the end of that, it says, "Do not fear or be dismayed." The same holds true for you and I today. No matter what we peer out before us, just like the Israelites, we have no need of being afraid. We cannot be afraid. We need to be ready to move forward because we know and we trust that God will protect us. The people had no reason to fear because God had repeatedly kept his promises. And I've mentioned this before, we can have that same thought. We know in each one of our lives the things that God has done to protect us, the promises that he has kept for each one of us. And for each one of us, those are maybe different. They may be many of the same. But God has kept his promises. He always keeps his promises. We can think back and read that Pharaoh's army was crushed at the Red Sea. They all witnessed that. God fed them manna in the wilderness. They went for 40 years. And I don't read about any one of them having starved to death. I don't even read in here where any of them even got skinnier during those 40 years. And God will not let us flounder and fail if we trust in him and we move forward. God led them by a pillar of fire. He leads us by his word, our pillar of fire. He also promised to send angels before them in Exodus 23, verse 23. God sends angels before us. I've had many conversations with many people about our guardian angels. And yes, we do have guardian angels. We do have spirits serving and ministering to us at God's bequest. And God will protect us however he has to protect us. He destroyed the tribes that they would soon face, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, and the Hivites. God will completely destroy the enemies and the adversaries that are before us if we trust in him to do so and always obey him. Genesis 18, verse 14, another comforting verse that we can read, and this is where God once told Abraham, "Is there anything too difficult for the Lord?" You remember this story. It was that God had promised Abraham and Sarah an offspring. And Sarah laughed, as a matter of fact, under her breath. It was somewhat unbelieving. But God did follow through on his promise. And God will follow through with us also. Are we afraid of any adversary or obstacle in our path? Or should I ask, should we be afraid of any of these adversaries or obstacles in our path? Sure, from a physical standpoint, many of these obstacles, adversaries, trials, may be very serious, may even be life-threatening. But I ask you, do we have anything to be afraid of? How much faith do we have in God and His promise, His wonderful promise of eternal life? When we do God's will, when we search it out and obey God's will, God can do anything. God says, if we just had the faith, we could move mountains. I haven't seen anybody move mountains lately. Not to say that we lack faith, but that's the potential that each one of us has. Think about that. Who's lacking in that side of the equation? Is it God or is it us? An unbelieving heart can cause us to fall away from Him at any time. It's so easy. It could happen like that. And I think many of us, if not all of us, have witnessed that very thing happen. We read that in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. We also read in Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And I have written in my notes, put your name in here. I, yes, me, you, can do all things through Jesus Christ with God's help because they strengthen us. We also read in chapter 20 in the first verse another aspect of this, and that is our eyes can deceive us. Fear is false evidence appearing real. And here we read that Moses warned that a person's eyes could deceive when looking at the size of the enemy. How many chariots, how many horses they have, can be easy to be deceived. How strong the adversary is against us. And that's true if we look at it truly just only with our human eyes. As I said, the trials can be tremendous. They can be very serious. But if we use God's Spirit to look at those trials, they don't look so big anymore. One of my favorite stories, and I think many of you know this, but 2 Kings chapter 6. It's Elisha and his servant. And the size of the enemy around them caused the servant to be filled with fear. That's verses 16 and 17. And Elisha prayed to help his servant see the true power of God that protected them. It says, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the servant looked up and saw the mountains full of horses and chariots of fire all around them, many more than the enemy, the adversary had. God's army was there to protect them. Should we believe that it's any different with us? We have God's Holy Spirit. God will be there to protect us. God sends His angels, His army, to protect us. All we need to do is believe and obey. Moving on to the second point, the second rule of engagement, and we read that in verses 2 and 3. So it shall be, when you are on the verge of battle, that the priest shall approach and speak to the people. And he shall say to them, Hear, O Israel, today you are on the verge of battle with your enemies. Do not let your heart faint. Do not be afraid. And do not tremble or be terrified because of them. Here Israel, as a group, was arrayed for battle. None of them were alone. Armies fight best when they fight together. And we're no different. We are not alone. At times we may feel alone, but we have God with us. And we have each other praying for us, helping us in any way that we know possible. We need, as an army, to train together. We need to encourage each other as we go through trials and tribulations. And they're different for each one of us. But we need to remember that we have each other here today. God is always there. But we have each other that we can rely on. In Hebrews 10, verse 24 and 25, once again, you don't have to turn there. It says, "And let us consider one another to provoke to love and to good works." Verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." That is for us today. We need to assemble ourselves together. We need to train together. We need to help each other. We need to have iron sharpening iron. We need to exhort each other, uplift each other. As we heard in the sermonette, God will raise us up, but we need to help raise each other up. I mentioned not too long ago about Peter and how Christ did not leave Peter behind, even though Peter let him down many times. You know, we remember the story of Peter trying to walk on the water, and he did for a short period of time. But then he lost his vision. He lost sight of God. Of Jesus Christ. He felt that he was alone. We can do the same. Joshua and Caleb, two of the 12, how do you think they felt when they were sent in to the promised land to spy out the adversaries and to spy out the land? They were the only two. They tried to encourage the others. They saw God was with them. They knew that they could conquer anything given God's power and belief in God. The other 10 did not. We're all training to be priestly kings in God's kingdom as part of his royal priesthood. We read that in 1 Peter 2, verse 5 and verse 9. We have a calling to use God's words to encourage, restore, and uplift each other. Now, there's a saying in the world that holds a lot of truth. It's not all about me or us. It is all about us. None of us can conquer this on our own. None of us have a chance against Satan on our own. We need to rely on God, and we need to rely on each other as we all rely on God. Hebrews 3, verse 13, we're once again reminded, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." We all fall down at times, and it helps to have a friend to help lift us back up. We should be there for each other. God is always there. He is our friend. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. Romans 15, verse 2 is another. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, but one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation. That applies to each one of us. Are we too busy with our own lives, wrapped up in ourselves, to help those around us? I think at times we are. I know I am. But we need to quickly remove that attitude, that way we feel, and look back to Jesus Christ, and look back to God, and do what they would do. Do each one of us feel that we can be the person that people can turn to ask us to pray for them, and to listen to their struggles? We get together with each other at least once a week, at least most of us do. And yes, it's a time to worship God. And one of the ways we can worship God is to strengthen each other and to be there and to hear each other's trials during the week. And not only trials, but the high points of the week. We can be there as a family with each other. That is what God's building. We need to encourage, we need to stand, and we need to strengthen each other to succeed in spiritual warfare. Point number three, or rule number three. We read this in verse four. In verse four, we read, "For the Lord your God is he who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies, to save you." God, as I said, God is there. If we believe, if we trust in God, God is always there. Important lesson here from spiritual warfare is to never, never think that we can do it on our own. And it's easy at times to think that we do conquer things, conquer trials on our own, and kind of get a uplifted, puffed up feeling about that, and kind of boast on ourselves. But we need to remember that God is our foundation. Jesus Christ is our rock. Without them, where would we be? When we fast, we quickly learn how quickly the mortal man dwindles and loses strength. How much more on the spiritual side of things can we be without God, without praying, studying our Bibles? We don't stand a chance. But God reminds us, just as he reminded the ancient Israelites, they had trouble believing this, that God was with them and would always be with them. And so do we. So do I. Exodus 14:14, we read, "The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." Deuteronomy 1, verse 30, "The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes." Deuteronomy 3, 22, "Do not fear them, for the Lord your God is the one fighting for you." In Joshua 23, verse 10, "One of your men puts a flight 1,000, for the Lord your God is he who fights for you. just as he promised you. In Nehemiah 4, verse 20, at whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. This lesson that was, this rule that was being taught to the Israelites applies to us. To be successful in our spiritual warfare, we must root out pride. We must root out the sense of self. We need to be selfless, not selfish in our life, and depend on God, depend on each other. Are we doing things just to gain the recognition of others? Just to look good in others' sight? Are we doing things because they are the right things to do? And they are the things that Jesus Christ would do. If not, we may find ourselves fighting our battles alone. There are many examples in the Old Testament where God proved that he would be there for them. One of the battles on the edge of the Promised Land, God told Moses to select 12,000 soldiers to fight a much larger army. That's in Numbers 31, verse 5. He also did not select Joshua, who was a proven military hero, to lead the battle. He chose Phinehas, who was the son of the high priest. Phinehas was ultimately victorious because God was with him. Not a single Israelite died in that battle. God protected them. God fought that battle. We all remember the story of Gideon. 32,000 to 300. Just amazing. I wonder all the time what was going through Gideon's head. You want me to do what? But, once again, Gideon won the battle. No, God won the battle. God won the battle. Gideon allowed him to, because he obeyed him. Our sword in battle, which God has given us, is his word. The kind of sword we carry is related to the amount of knowledge we have in God's word, how familiar we make ourselves with God's word, the time we spend in Bible study. My question for myself and for each one of us is, are we carrying a sword? Are we carrying a dagger? Or are we carrying a pocket knife? Or are we completely unarmed as we wield that sword? The fourth rule of engagement, we read in verses 5 through 9. Deuteronomy 20, 5 through 9. Then the officer shall speak to the people, saying, what man is there who built a new house and has not dedicated it? Let him go and return to the house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it. Verse 6, and what man is there who has planted a vineyard and has not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return to the house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it. Verse 7, and what man is there who is betrothed to a woman and has not yet married her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle and another man marry her. And in verse 9, we read, then the officer shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. We should read these verses, and we should understand that in order to be in God's army and to fight a good spiritual battle, we cannot be distracted. We cannot be unequally yoked in the battle. We need to remember our priorities. We cannot let our personal affairs dominate our lives and therefore come before God. God required Moses to remove any soldier who might be distracted in his service for whatever reason it might be. And we read a few of them here in these verses. You know, we read about the man like was building a house, right? We'd have other things on their mind and not be able to do the job of being a good soldier, of fighting a good war. The same goes for each one of us. There are so many things that can distract us, take our minds away from our Bible study, our prayers, just thinking good thoughts. You know, there's an example given here was one who was building a house. That could be any project that we get involved in. Not that the project is bad or anything. Building a house was a very noble thing to do. But there was a priority that had to happen. Moses sent them away to take care of that at the time and then to come back and be a full-time soldier, not a part-time soldier thinking about what's going on back at the house. And God wants us to do the same thing. God asks us to take control of our minds and to be able to separate priorities and to have them in the right order. We all, or most of us, well, maybe not most of us, many have told me that most of the people in our congregation are retired, but I'll claim that we may not have a 9-to-5 job, but we're all busy. We all have projects. We all have businesses that we need to take care of. As I said, it could be any undertaking that can distract us, but we gotta make sure that we never lose sight of our priorities, that God is always number one. We can't let even our own families distract us. Our families are very, very important, and we need to spend time with our spouses, with our children. But God still needs to come first. We must always keep God at the highest point of our priorities. And one way we could do that is to renew our minds daily to remove the distractions that we face. We need to be obedient to God and let Him transform our minds so that He would give us the proper priorities. In Romans 12, verse 2, we read, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Without spending time in Bible study and prayer, how can we understand what the will of God is? We can't. We must take captive every thought from the time we wake up in the morning until the time we go to bed at night. We read that in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. And we must further guard our minds. Read in Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So verse 8, finally, my brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are right, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is any praise, think on these things. If we could only do that, we would not fall prey to the distractions around us. And as far as being unequally yoked while serving God, we must be careful not to be unequally yoked. This is many times used to talk about couples that are married to a spouse who may not be in the church, may not be a believer. And that is true. But that's not the only time that holds true. We cannot be unequally yoked to anything. We need to be yoked and yoked only to God through Jesus Christ. We have to be careful of those that we converse with and the things that we hear, and the things that we allow to enter our minds. Because just like viruses, they spread quickly. And just like a virus, they can take us down. Satan would love nothing better than to take one of us out by a rumor that was passing around. And yes, many, if not all, of the rumors are put out there by Satan. And if not put out there, they are certainly spread quicker. And it's not to say that what may be spreading around is totally wrong, but many times they are. And we have to be very careful, and we have to be very close to God in order to weed out the good from the bad. We cannot be unequally yoked with those types of thoughts. Our thoughts need to be, as we read, on the true, on the honest, on the right, on the pure, on the lovely, those of good report and those of virtue. Not those that are on the fringe. You know, a distracted soldier is a danger to every other one who they fight with. As we become distracted, we're a danger to each other. We need to be careful not to put each other into that situation. I ask once again, are we putting our personal activities before God? I know we're all here on the Sabbath day, but is this the only time that God gets our full commitment? I ask this question of myself, as well as each one of us. Rule number 5. We read this in verse 10. When you go near a city to fight against it, then proclaim an offer of peace to it. The rule was to fight only when peace was not possible. We read in Matthew that blessed are the peacemakers. Part of knowing when to fight, or part of knowing how to fight, is knowing when to fight. Moses taught that war was only to be used as a last resort. So we read, offer terms of peace first. Jesus also taught the same thing. As we read, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In Romans 12:18, we read, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. In Mark 9:50, it says, have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. He also wants everyone to be reconciled with God the Father. To conform to the law, we need to seek peace and to surrender to Him. In Zechariah 9:10, we read, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nation, and his dominion will be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Jesus Christ gave his life so that all could know peace. Are we giving our lives daily so that all could know peace? Are we striving to have God's peace and being at peace with those around us? Or do we, by our actions, intimidate others? Are we very careful with our words and our actions so as not to bring people down through hurtful words, insults, and rumors? It's easy to do. I'm not talking about just here at church and with church people. I'm talking about those around us who we see the other 6 days of the week, so to speak. We have to be careful not to, as some, to be in their face, so to speak. There's Jesus Christ never presented himself in a wishy-washy manner. He was always very straightforward and forceful, but yet tactful. And we need to be that way also. Number one, we need to be peacemakers, not agitators. And it's easy to do. I can look back at times when I was truly an agitator. And I've repented of that. And I hope that never happens again. It's easy to do. But as we read here, we are to be peacemakers. We should be a source of reconciliation and peace, just as Jesus Christ was. Rule number 6, we read in verse 11. Here we read, and when the Lord your God delivers it into your hands, you shall strike every male in it with the edge of the sword. Here we're talking about if they want to conquer a city and offered peace, and the peace offer was not accepted, what were they to do? They were to conquer it at that point. They were to rid it of all the males. And as we go further down in 11 or 12 through 15, Now, if the city will not make peace with you, but would make war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord your God delivers it into your hands, you shall strike every male in it with the edge of the sword. But the women, the little ones, the livestock, and all that is in the city, all its spoil, you shall plunder for yourself, and you shall eat the enemy's plunder, which the Lord your God gives you. This shall do in all the cities which are very far from you, which are not of the cities of these nations. So what are we to learn from this? Are we enslaved, as the women and children would be, with the things of the flesh or the things of God? One day Jesus Christ will return. That day is coming sooner and sooner. None of us know when it will be. We may be there in the flesh, we may not. But I ask, are we striving each day to obey God, to surrender to Him, so that we are not cut down by the sword? Or are we striving against God? Are we sinning against God? We need to fully surrender to Him. And if we've striven against God, when we sin, we need to repent and we need to change. And by doing so, learn from our mistakes. Sometimes we have to learn the hard way, with the consequences of that rebellion, that sin. But God is always there, like the good father, to discipline us because He loves us. If He didn't love us, He wouldn't discipline us. His discipline is a sign of that love. We read that in Proverbs 3, verse 12, and in Hebrews 12, verse 6. We've all experienced that discipline. And I'm not sure we always rejoice in the lessons that we learn, but we should. No, all the discipline at the moment seems to be very unjoyful and sorrowful. But as we train ourselves to not sin and to understand what God is doing with each one of us, He's training us. He's raising us up. He's pruning us, as we heard. Do we learn from our sins? Or are we too quick, as it says, to return to what we've regurgitated in Proverbs 26:11. I know that's hard to settle on, but you know, in God's eyes, when we sin, that's exactly what it is. We need to be fully committed and fully surrendered to God in His way. And only God's Holy Spirit can allow us to do that. We need to pray and study daily for God to give us more of His Spirit, more of His attitude, so that we can rid our lives of those thoughts and those attitudes. In verses 16 through 20, we'll look at the seventh rule of engagement. In 16, it says, "But of the cities of these people, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive, but you shall utterly destroy them. The Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you. lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations, which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. When you besiege a city for a long time, while making war against it to take it, you shall not destroy its trees by wielding axes against them. If you can eat of them, do not cut them down to use in the siege, for the tree of the field is man's food. Only the trees which you know are not trees for food you may destroy and cut down to build siege works against the city that makes war with you until it is subdued. Here we read an admonition that helped very true back then. They were told not to just go in and totally destroy the environment around them. All the trees and all the orchards and everything else, and to burn all the fields. And no, they were told not to do that. They were told not to burn down or cut down the trees that they could use as food in the future. And if we look on these verses, how does that apply to us? And we did hear this talked about a little bit in one of the past sermons, but we have to be cognizant of the fact that everyone who is alive today on this planet and has been alive was created by God and is a potential son and daughter of God. Not just us, everyone. Everyone is in a different stage in God's plan. And we cannot, as the conqueror, so to speak, condemn all of them to be cut down and destroyed. We may not believe what they believe. We may dislike their actions, but we have to be very, very careful not to condemn them, because God and only God can judge. And God, as we read before, doesn't want anybody to perish. And right now is not necessarily their time. It could be next week that they're called. Imagine that. You're condemning them, whatever that means, and the next week you see them in church. That would be an awkward situation, I think. Only God can read the heart. And God calls when God calls. So we have to be careful as we combat Satan, that, as the old saying goes, we hate the sin, but not the sinner. Here, Moses telling the Israelites, there's potential in those fruit trees. And we need to look around us and say there's potential in everyone that we see. It's up to God, the time that that potential blooms and grows fruit. God is pruning each one of us and them at a time that is his time, not your time and not my time. And it's easy to forget that at times. It's easy to mix the sin with the sinner. But only those that bear fruit will be saved. We can be assured of that. We are assured of that. God says that. But we don't know when that time is. We need to defeat the enemy, and the enemy is Satan, the devil. And guess what? Satan wants them to fail just as much as he wants us to fail. When it's their time and God's working with them, if Satan is still around, he's going to try to meddle in that. There'll be a time when everyone will have that chance to make the choice to follow God. Just as we do, and our time is now. It says, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is in the Lord. We read that in Jeremiah 17, verses 7 and 8. For he will be planted as a tree by the water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought nor cease to yield fruit. Are we letting God prune us by submitting to his discipline, his way, so that we may grow his fruit? Are we helping to be examples to all around us so that they may see God in that example? We should not see, as I said, those people as that are engaged in sin, either amongst ourselves or in the world, as dead trees. They aren't. To think, at one time, each one of us could have been considered exactly that by someone. And how glad we can be that we weren't by God. We need to see each other and all of mankind as the sinners we truly are, but as potential fruit trees waiting to be trimmed by the great vine dresser. So in summary, first, we must not be afraid. First rule of engagement. If we have fear, if we lack faith, God can't use us in his army. So we need to pray to God and ask him for his Holy Spirit to strengthen us so that we may not be afraid. Second, to be part of his army, we cannot expect to fight alone. We must encourage and restore each other to fight with God, or to fight with each other against Satan, so that we may be God's servants. Third, to win our battles, ultimately we must let God fight them for us. There comes a time when we need to step aside after we've done what we can and let God do the rest. Fourth, in spiritual warfare, we cannot be distracted or unequally yoked in any way, shape, or form. But we need to have full commitment to God. Fifth, war of any kind should be only fought as a last resort. Our goal should always be a peacemaker and to restore peace. And sixth, to be in God's spiritual army, we must surrender to Jesus Christ and become a slave to his righteousness. We need to put on the mind of Christ. And we can only do that through prayer and Bible study. And finally, we must fight any evil in our lives, any sin that would destroy our walk with God. Yet we must be careful not to destroy everything around us in so doing. People who were once considered enemies must be restored whenever possible to bear fruit for God also. You and I are strengthened by God every day as much as we come to Him in prayer and Bible study. And we can look back on this Memorial Day and look back on these soldiers and us as spiritual soldiers, that we're in this together. We're in this with God, our commander in chief, so to speak. And with His Holy Spirit, which next Sunday, on the day of Pentecost, we will be reminded of exactly that strength that we receive by obedience to God, and that His Holy Spirit will share with us, share within us, God will share within us His Holy Spirit, so that we may be strong soldiers in combating the trials and the wars that we fight on a daily basis against Satan and his demons. And God only can be there with us, but yet there are all these rules that we need to make sure that we follow so that we too can be there to receive that final promise from God, to receive eternal life. And as I said, the rules of engagement all boil down to trusting in God and knowing that God has our backs and that He is there for us always, even when we veer away from Him. He's waiting for us to come back, and we'll fight our battles every day.